things are touched, it looks exactly the same. I don't see anything different.
Grace and peace to you all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On behalf of the staff, session, and members, I would like to welcome you to Cook's Church on this special Sunday morning. It's special because we're gathered to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's special because you all have made it past the first marker of the first test of your faith of the day, daylight savings time, right? Way to go. I really am impressed, especially since it's kind of cold and rainy. So anyway, several announcements to be made before we get started. Our Christian sympathy is extended to the family of Hazel Dunn. Hazel passed away on Monday, March 6th. Her funeral will be here today at Cook's at 2 p.m., followed by visitation with the family in the fellowship hall. Please remember the family in your prayers in this their time of loss. Attention all youth, please plan to join Paige Benson at 4 p.m. today at March 12th in the youth room on the third floor of the education building for a time of fellowship. See Paige if you have any questions. The Great Stories of the Old Testament Bible Study will meet tonight, March 12th at 6 p.m. in room 113 in the Ed Building. We'll be collecting non-perishable food items, no glass please, for loaves and fishes today and next Sunday, March 19th. So please bring in your donations and put them in the basket in the narthex or in the Ed Building entryway. Thank you for helping us feed the hungry in our city. Note, session will meet tonight, March 12th at 7 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall. Our Presbyterian Women's Circles will also meet this week on Tuesday, March 14th. Morning Circle meets at 10:30 a.m. and the Evening Circle meets at 7 p.m. both in the Fellowship Hall. All ladies are invited to join them. Cook's Men of the Church breakfast will be next Sunday, March 19th at 7:30 a.m. All are invited to join them as well. It's time to order your Easter lilies that will fill our sanctuary with beautiful flowers on Easter Sunday. Order forms are available in the narthex and are due back to the church office by Wednesday, March 15th. We still have several dates available on our 2023 Sanctuary Flounder calendar, including the last Sunday of the month, March 26th. Other dates are available and listed in your bulletin. Please contact Cheryl for more information if you're interested. Please, we need your help again. We will gather again next Saturday, March 18th, from 9 a.m. to 1 p.m. to finish the job of cleaning up the side street and sidewalk beside the church that we started last month. So please, next Saturday, 9 a.m., join us here for a little yard cleanup. The beautiful sanctuary flowers in our sanctuary today are in honor of Kinsley and Avery Birmingham by Connie and Dale Lucky. These are the announcements that I have this morning. Are there any announcements that need to be brought to the congregation at this time? Okay. That being the case, let us prepare to worship the Lord our God.
How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts.
My soul longs, indeed, thanks for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God.
For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere.
I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness.
Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this day having drunk deeply the waters of anxiety and despair. Heavenly Father, we pray that this day you fill us with your living water. Quench our thirsting souls so that we might know and be in love with you the way that you so truly love us, that you've made known to us in and through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we make these prayers this morning. Amen. As the Lord our God said to us, peace I give to you and peace I send you out into the world, we celebrate now Jesus' call to us to be peace bearers through the passing of the peace of Christ. Let us pass the peace now. Hey, how are you?
Good morning. Peace I'm Noreen's sister.
Hey, Noreen's sister. Jason.
Janine.
Janine. It rhymes.
Noreen and Janine.
That's no kidding, yeah. This is the day. Enjoy.
Peace day. Yep. This is my sister Janine. Yeah, this is always. She just did the picture.
You got a haircut, didn't you?
Why is that? I think I lost it.
Thank you. We will sing the first four verses. Here we go.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in God's excellent word. What more can be said than to you God has said? To
First John reminds us that if we say that we have no sin, that we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But that if we confess our sin, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us of any and all unrighteousness. So it's in humility and in faith we step forward boldly to confess our sins using the words of this morning's prayer of confession. Join me as we confess. God of living waters, we confess that we have often turned from you and wandered in our own wilderness of fear and doubt. Our thirst mounts daily, seeking to be quenched by your redeeming love. Yet when that love is offered to us, we again turn away, unable to truly believe that you would actually heal and love us. We have behaved in very unloving ways. We have chosen to ignore those in need, or to deal only passively with them. Our hearts are not placed in service to others, but rather in self-serving motives. Heal us, merciful God. Wash us again in the living water. Help us to be faithful servants. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Friends, I declare to you a great and wonderful truth, that because Jesus Christ came into the world as fully man and fully God, he was able to atone for us in a way no other could have. And because of that atonement, we now exist and know that we shall dwell in the kingdom of God forever and ever upon our demise. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven forever and ever. Amen.
Now and then.
practice an ancient faith, one that has made declarations of what it is we believe throughout the centuries. We affirm our faith by sharing and confessing the same. And this morning we use the Apostles' Creed found this morning in the bulletin. Join me as we affirm our faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven
and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Please be seated and join me in our second hymn, number 695. Forward for a time that's just for them with Miss Petey.
Noise again. Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Good, good. Have you ever thought about somebody's car gets wrecked and you think, oh, thank you, God, that it wasn't our car? Or you see somebody with a broken arm and you think, oh, I'm so thank you, God, it wasn't me, so I can play ball or ski or swim. Well, God has given us a free gift, and he gave it to us with his love. We didn't earn it, but he gave it to us because he has a good heart. And do you have any idea what it is that he gave us? Well, he did that, yes. He certainly did that. He gave freedom of sin. Well, in this envelope is a word. So if you'll come and get an envelope and look at it and tell me what this gift is, can you just pass them out? Pastor Jason is going to do a sermon on this today. What word is in the envelope? You can go ahead and open it. Grace. Grace. In the Bible it says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourself, but it's a gift of God." Grace means mercy or pardon, approval, favor, a favor of God for humankind, for everybody, not just us, but for everyone. It's a blessing. It's a spiritual gift that involves love and mercy given to others. And we can give to others grace. It's God's favor towards the unworthy. So it's a really great gift, grace. And hopefully Jason can explain it a whole lot better than that. But anyway, we all have been given grace at one time or another. If we see something that's happened and it didn't happen to us. So, pray with me. Dear God, thank you for your gift of grace. Let us be reminded of it every day. And let us use it towards others. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.
Come now into a time of reading and proclaiming God's word, and we do so as always, beginning with a prayer of illumination. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, giver of life, we pray that your spirit would breathe into us so that we might hear a word of truth this day. Draw us into communion, Heavenly Father, enabling us to love, conspiring to make us one with you for the world that you so deeply love. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whom we live and breathe and have our being. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm going to read from Psalms 95, page 591 in your pew Bible. And before I read this, I'm going to admit that sometimes I feel like I'm way too old to be up here croaking. But then I read this, and it says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." And I think, okay, he told me to. So let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah or as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. These are the words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I think y'all are starting to kind of get the gist of it. I've been here now a little over 3 years. And I think you're starting to get the gist that I maybe wasn't the best kid in the world growing up to my parents, right? As a matter of fact, I was at times nigh well awful. And that's just me in my remembrance of it. I'm sure the actual experience of it is probably 10 times worse. But the fact of the matter is that as a result of not being the best kid, I tended to argue with my parents quite a bit. There was always something that I was into that I shouldn't have been into and they needed to call attention to. And that's just the way that it was. But one time in particular, I remember it not because of the actual content of the argument. I, to this day, don't know what my mom and I were arguing about on that particular day. But I definitely remember taking it to the next level. I was probably 9 or 10 years old and feeling myself and feeling that my mom was doing me so totally wrong that I uttered those words that most kids have said. I said, "Mom, I hate you. I wish you were dead," which was at the time a rotten and still is a rotten, lousy, good, nothing good comes from it kind of thing to say. But as I said, I can tell you, I remember saying it. I don't remember the argument, but what I can tell you is that I was in the wrong. I know that not from the memory of that event, but just in the memory of my life in general. I can tell you that it was me that was in the wrong. But what my mom said back to me has stuck with me to this very day. What my mom said, without missing a beat, I might add, is she looked at me and she says, "I love you whether you like it or not." It was a way of saying, it was a way of turning my hateful words in on themselves, and I'm grateful she did it. "I love you whether you like it or not" is as good as a comment about grace as I can think of. As Petey said, maybe I would do a little better job of it. I don't know that I can because it's a mystery of God, but I would say that it is good words to consider. "I love you whether you like it or not." I'm reminded of it because today we have a scripture that is saying that as well in its own unique way. And it comes embedded in a rather lengthy discussion of Jesus with a man named Nicodemus. This comes to us from the 3rd chapter of the Gospel of John. And this morning, I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of our Lord. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at what I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We get to this wonderful gospel phrase or verse that in 3:16, we come to it through a lengthy portion of discussion with Nicodemus, in which Jesus takes the time to really explain to him what's going on. But it comes to us, this particular passage comes to us embedded in John's gospel in the 3rd chapter. And it's important that we get a sense of what's gone on up to this point in order to really understand what it is the author is trying to show us. At this point in the Gospel of John, several things have happened. First of all, Jesus has appeared and has been made known as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's what John the Baptist hails him as he comes and sees him for the first time. He knows just instinctively that this is the Messiah, the future hope of Israel that's talked about in the prophets. And so Jesus is announced, and he begins with to assemble a group of people that were following him. We know that because there's a group with him as he goes to a rather unfortunate host's wedding party. You see, before this incident in the Gospel of John, Jesus Christ has gone to a wedding in which the hosts have made a tactical blunder. They haven't gotten enough booze. They haven't gotten enough wine for the event. It's at that point that Jesus orders that stone jars for used for purification be filled with water, and then doing one of his first miracles in the Gospel of John, Jesus then turns that water into wine. And so we have at this point a sense that Jesus Christ is something special, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, sure, but also one possessed with amazing abilities and power. The next thing he does is sure to have put him on the map if he hasn't been already for the wine, as for the declaration of John the Baptist. He goes into the temple, and then seeing it filled with the corrupt practice of money changing and selling of items, he becomes so distraught that he takes and fashions from cords a whip and drives the money changers and the salesmen out of the temple. Now, look, I don't know much about many things, but I do know that if you want to get a rise out of someone, you mess with their money. I think we have seen that this week in the tumult in the market. But what we realize is that here, as Jesus messes with the way things are being done, he's coming against the status quo. And if we know anything, when the status quo is disrupted, there is always a response in reply. So at this point, Jesus is not only getting to be well known, he's getting to be well known as a troublemaker. And that's put him in the in the crosshairs of a group that we need to understand something about if we're going to understand the Gospels. You see, by messing with the money changers in the temple, Jesus has run afoul of a group known as the Pharisees. The Pharisees were a group that was around in ancient Israel that strived to, that really truly believed that the following of God's law was what made God's favor upon God's people. And so they were incredibly insistent and desirous of following God's law at all times. These would have been the guys that would have known what kind of wine was to be poured into what kind of glass and at what kind of time. They understood all of the dietary laws, all of the ceremonial laws, and they tried to uphold them to the letter T. And as a result of which, they tended to look down upon those that didn't. In fact, the Pharisees believed that the problems of Israel were largely caused by people who weren't following God's laws. And so their aim and their intent was to be as truthful and true to that law as possible. And so at this point, Jesus has run afoul of them. Because as I said, when you mess with the status quo, there's always going to be a reaction. But what makes their reaction interesting is this one man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus, we know, is a Pharisee and a leader of the Jews. So this is a man who would have very clearly been considered an upright member of society, who would have very clearly been a leader of the people, someone that was looked to for good decision-making and other things of that nature. So he goes to them, but so Nicodemus is a Pharisee, but yet he comes to Jesus anyway. This is an odd choice for a Pharisee, because as I've said, the Pharisees were the group that, beginning with the cleansing of the temple and throughout his ministry, that began to become so agitated with Jesus that they begin conspiring to have him killed. And so at this point, we see Nicodemus come and make a choice that is really mind-blowing to come to Jesus. We know that it was a little bit scandalous because the text tells us that Nicodemus came under the cover of night. We know why he would do that. You see, if you came in the daylight, all of your friend Pharisees would see you and wonder exactly what it is you were doing with Jesus, this one who was not supposed to be trusted. But Nicodemus comes nevertheless. He's made a choice. And it seems like a choice that Nicodemus has made freely and without any interference. And yet what Jesus tells him calls into question that very thing. He says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God," which is an interesting choice of words for our Presbyterian ears because it includes the language of rebirth. And rebirth and new birth are not topics typically talked about in Presbyterian circles, and not for good reason, I might add. But Nicodemus has made this choice. He's come, and we live in a land of choices. We live in a land that tells us, asks us, do we want to drive our cars or take an Uber? Would we rather fix dinner or have DoorDash bring it in? There's always a choice, seems to be. And in that world of choice, we begin to think that the choice of our salvation has somehow been given to us. That somehow, some way, it's us that are doing the heavy lifting when it comes to getting into heaven. That we're the ones coming to church. We're the ones waking up on time. We're the ones coming even when it rains, even when the time changes. We tend to think of salvation as being something well within our control. But as Jesus points out to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I tell you, unless one is born again, one cannot see the kingdom of God. It's a reminder that to be born again is significant in our faith and shouldn't be shied away from. The problem becomes is when we start thinking about what we can do to become born again. You see, sometimes you say you've got to be born again to be saved, which is the biblical truth. And then the first thought is, okay, what do I do next? What do I do now? But the great good news of grace is that you didn't do anything to begin with. And that's one of the reasons why we in the Presbyterian Church believe in predestination. Now, predestination is always a word that's certain to draw scorn and or curiosity because it is so poorly understood. First of all, predestination is not predeterminism. Predeterminism would be the belief that every single thing in your life that you're due was scripted by God and you had no choice in the matter. So today for lunch, you're going to eat a ham sandwich. Well, that was ordained by God before the foundations of the earth. And no matter what you do, you're going to eat a ham sandwich. That would be predeterminism. We do not believe in predeterminism. No, we believe that God is as a creature, is as God is not a creature. I shouldn't say that. That God is free. And being created in the image of God means that we are given a measure of freedom as well. We live our lives. We make our choices. And we do our daily routines. Except in one very important matter. This matter of being born again. The Bible tells us that we were predestined for that. And there's many passages of Scripture that support that. I read to you from Ephesians 1, 4 and 5. Even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as son through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Romans 8, 28 through 30. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the first born among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. In the Gospel of John, we hear this. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 15, 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These are just some of the examples of why we believe that we were chosen. The Bible very clearly tells us that we were. Now, one of the reasons why that we believe this is significant and important to us is because it impacts our grace. If we think that somehow we contributed to what God has done, then we become pretty awful pretty fast. When we think that it's our good choices that somehow make us better than or different than other people who have not chosen Jesus Christ, then the history shows that we become very, very rude to other people. We see this especially in the behavior that the Pharisees exemplified in first century Jerusalem. If you'll recollect, the Pharisees believed it was by the work of their hands that they secured their favor with God. And as a result, they could be horrible to their fellow Jews who weren't. Take, for example, the fact that it's the Pharisees that are out arresting Christians at the dawn of our faith. But beyond that, they're killing them as well. If we'll remember that Stephen, the very first deacon who becomes a deacon and then is stoned to death very quickly, has tasted what happens when a group of people believe that their favor with God is created by themselves. What we have is a real warning against pride. Because God has chosen us first and finally, then what we can't be is arrogant or lack humility. Pride is, of course, one of the great difficulties that the Bible presents to us, one of the great sins. And in fact, if we read the book of Proverbs, what we're bound to come up with is that pride is an excoriating, is a terrible thing. And I can read to you some from it now. I'll just read three. Proverbs 11:12, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. Proverbs 29:23, one's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil, pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You see, when we realize that we can become very prideful creatures when we don't do what the Lord is telling us, we create real problems. Consider the Pharisees and how they acted, and we can be just like that ourselves. Sometimes it helps us to be reminded that our target demographic are the very people who don't know Jesus Christ to begin with. And not knowing Jesus Christ, the chances are that they're not following his way. If we, in our arrogance, think that we've chosen well and that the people that aren't following Jesus have just chosen poorly, then we will never reach out to them in love and humility, because we will always think that it was somehow us that enacted our salvation and not others. Now, look, I'll never forget the day I was baptized. Now, as you might imagine, I wasn't baptized as a child. I was baptized as a 30-year-old. And as I was, I think I was almost 30. As I was baptized that day, I realized that you had to learn, you had to know the Apostles' Creed, which at that point I didn't. So I spent the first morning of the day of my baptism, I spent a good portion of the morning writing out the Apostles' Creed so that I would have it memorized. Well, then the day that service came and I was baptized and felt like $1 million and felt very proud, like I had done something, right? It was then that a coterie of gray-haired women walked up to me en masse, each of which was sporting a very big grin on their face. And they looked at me and they told me, basically to a person, that they were in my mom's circle of Presbyterian women and that they had been praying for me to be baptized since they met her. I had to realize at that moment that if people had anything to do with my salvation, it was those women and their intercessory prayers, but that I had nothing to do with it. And I've come to learn the Bible, that tells me more and more that any salvation, if you are saved, comes through Jesus Christ. And that comes as the freely unmerited, unwarranted, unearned gift of God. It is God's gracious act to forgive us in Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with us or our efforts. And that is the great good news of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we bring this to you today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. We come now into a time of prayer, lifting up to our Father the worries that lodge deep within our hearts. We do so knowing and trusting that God is with us and that God not only hears our prayers, but is indeed listening to them and will indeed respond as well. Join me as we pray. Almighty and eternal God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come to you this day yet again amazed at your grace, Father God. We who have done nothing to earn it stand in its amazing and illustrious light and do so with the eyes of those who are humbled by your love. Gracious God, through no doing of ours, in fact, it was while we were yet sinners that you chose to save us through Jesus Christ. You chose, O Lord, to come to earth, to take flesh, to suffer and die for us and for our salvation. You who were fully God and fully man could do for us what no one else could. Only we had earned the debt and only God could pay it. And so in the fusing of God and man in Jesus Christ, we have our salvation. Father God, we thank you for that salvation. We thank you for what it means to us. And we thank you for this day, a day that you've brought us into and populated with all of the things that we'll need.
Father God, we thank you today for everything. Thanking you for the rain. Thanking you for the time change. Thanking you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that join us here this morning. And especially thanking you for Jesus Christ. Father God, we recognize that this is still a world that's broken by sin, and as a result, there are many things that cause us distress. Father God, for everyone who is sick or grieving or lonely or anxious, we lift them up in prayer. We lift up impressively all of the names on our prayer list, remembering them all before you, Father God. Father God, we also pray for the Dunn family, asking that you continue to be with them as they mourn Hazel. Father God, all things are yours, and to you alone belong all honor and power and glory. We make these prayers to you, humbled by your grace and excited by your presence. We make them all, concluding with the prayer our Lord taught us praying, Our Father, who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.
Having made our prayers of intercession and supplication, it's right and fitting to turn our attention to the giving of our tithes and offerings, remembering that God loves a cheerful giver.
Let us pray. Gracious God, you are the giver of all things,
And Heavenly Father, you bring all the good into our lives, and we rejoice in knowing that. Gracious God, now as we return a portion of the many blessings that you have lavished our lives with back to you, we ask that you bless this offering, using it to do your work in this, your world. We make these prayers to you in the strong name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When we hear those wonderful words that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish but have eternal life, we hear the language of I love you, whether you like it or not. God has made a choice in our life. God has chosen to save us through Jesus Christ, and that is his gracious and wonderful action, all of his own accord. We, in using the words of Galatians, have been crucified with him, and as such, we live to his glory every day. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and forever. Amen.